So have you ever had one of those toss and turn nights? You just can't sleep, and it's not because the Penguins just lost last night. It's not because you're excited about Christmas morning. It's not because you're processing your day and trying to think through all of the stuff you got to do. It's those worry nights. Where you're laying there in bed and something is going on in your life that is causing you worry, it's causing you anxiety, it's causing you stress, and so you just can't sleep. You toss and you turn, you get up in the morning and you don't feel any more rested than when you went to bed. You just feel more worried and more anxious. Anyone ever been there? You know, 77% of Americans report having physical symptoms like that to worry. 77%. Nearly half of us say that our professional and or our personal lives are currently, right now, being negatively impacted by worry. So half of us are having our lives negatively impacted by worry. 77% of us are having physical symptoms of worry. What are we worried about? Well, the American Psychological Association did a study of what's worrying us, and here are the top four things: work, money, health, and relationships. Now, they went ahead and studied college students to see if college students, they pulled them out of the equation to see what was worrying them. School, peer pressure, because they have no money. You'll notice peer, and I think it's interesting that peer pressure is in there because we think of that as a junior high thing or a high school thing, but when they studied them, they discovered that what they were dealing with was the pressure coming at them from peers. That's number two. Number three, big life decisions. What's my major going to be? What's my career going to be? Again, because they don't have health issues quite yet in their lives. And then relationships. So you see that the list is almost the same. These things are worrying us. And I would say that it's a good bet that nearly every single one of us either recently were dealing with worry or we're currently dealing with worry or we're about to deal with worry. What we have is anxiety and what we want is peace. Because when we have peace, we can be ready to tackle just about anything in life. But peace is one of those things we just don't know how to get it. And when we do get it, we don't know how to keep it. It just seems so fleeting. We're in the fifth week of a 9-week series, working our way through a passage in Ephesians 6, known as the armor of God passage. If you have your Bible, you can flip there, Ephesians 6:10. And what we've seen so far is that our entire lives are a battleground. And we have an enemy, and this enemy is the devil, and he has a scheme, and his scheme has been consistent down through history. He wants us to look at God and say to God, "You are not good. Therefore, I should be on the throne of my life instead of you." And this scheme that he uses plays out in this area. Let's read the passage from verse 10 until we get to the verse we're covering today. "Finally, be strong in the Lord," who is Jesus, "and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness that is given by the gospel of peace." Paul says when we have peace, we have readiness. And he gives this idea of readiness being like a pair of shoes. And man, do we know about shoes in our culture. Go to a shoe store. We have walking shoes, running shoes, hiking shoes, because God forbid we would use the same pair of shoes for walking and running and hiking. We have cleats for football and for soccer and for baseball and for lacrosse because, you know, we can't use the same pair of cleats for all of those things. We have super sexy shoes that are uncomfortable. And then we have super comfortable shoes that just look stupid. Have you seen the ones with the finger feet or whatever they are? They look like bare feet. I can't take anyone seriously when they wear those stupid shoes. We have this luxury of all these shoes. But in the Roman era, when Paul was writing this, they had two kinds of shoes, sandals, boots. You wore sandals inside or on warm weather, and you wore boots when it was snowing out. And if you were a Roman soldier, you wore sandals. And it wasn't just any sandals, though. They had sandals with what were called hobnails, and hobnails are just like cleats. Imagine you took your sandals and you nailed nails through them the right way, by the way, from the inside out, because otherwise it's a different whole experience. But they nailed these nails through there, and so this metal was what you could hear when the Roman soldiers were marching down the street on the stone road. You could hear the click, 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 because they had these cleats on the bottom, and it also allowed them to dig in their feet and to stand. Now remember what Paul has said again and again in this passage, he says it three or four times, is that our goal in this is that we stand, that we're able to withstand, that we're able to stand firm. We are to stand. And there's something about these shoes that are given through the gospel of peace that allows us to stand ready, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now remember, our daily lives are the battleground. So where's the battleground? Our workplace, our money, our health, our relationships, our big decisions. It's in these areas in which we worry that this battleground is playing out. And what Paul is saying here is that in those situations, we can be ready if we have the gospel of peace. What we're going to do today is we're going to spend the majority of our time in John 14. If you have your Bibles, flip there. And then we're going to circle back around to this passage. But in John 14, here's the context. The context is Jesus is on his final day before he is betrayed and before he goes to the cross for our sins. And in this, he is in the city of Jerusalem, and he's gathered together his closest friends so they could share a meal together. In this context, he wraps a towel around his waist, he gets down on his knees, and he washes their feet. And after this tremendous act of servitude, he then shares a meal with the guys. And he talks with them about the future, and he tells them, listen, all of you are going to desert me. And one of you is going to betray me. And after all of you have deserted me and one of you has betrayed me, I'm going to go away. Now, Jesus saying to them that in the middle of this intimate gathering in Jerusalem caused tremendous worry and anxiety amongst his closest friends. I mean, they had spent every day for 3 years with Jesus. They'd watch him preach with unparalleled authority. They'd watch him raise the dead and take a happy meal and feed thousands of people and heal the blind. And they had seen him as the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. Not only was he this Jewish Messiah, he was their Messiah. He had changed their lives. Now that they were in the city of Jerusalem, they were waiting for him to get on the throne and to rule, and they could rule by his side. And they were just, they've been longing for this moment. And now this. Jesus says, you guys are going to leave me, and one of you is going to betray me, and then I'm going to go away. Can you almost feel your stomach turning for them? They were worried. They were anxious. And Jesus says to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, last week we talked a lot about our heart, and our heart is not just the seat of our emotions, but it's also where our mind is and our will and our decision making. And you can see how all of that is wrapped up in our anxiety. See, our mind begins to take every situation and we play out the negatives. And we begin to play out all the negative possibilities that can come from the situation. And then our emotions begin to swirl around the negative possibilities. And then our will begins to try to decide what to do about all these negative possibilities. And we begin to make decisions based on the will, based on the emotions, based on our mind. It's our heart. And Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Which means you can do something about this. And here's what you can do. Believe. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, he's not saying that he's not God. He'll definitely get into that in this passage. He's saying, believe in God the Father and believe in me. It's no accident that throughout Scripture, Christians are referred to most often as believers. Because we are people who believe, and we don't just believe generically in whatever we want to believe in. We believe in God and we believe in Jesus. We believe that God is good and that Jesus is the Savior. And we believe that not just eternally, but we believe that every day of our lives now, which means in those areas where we are encountering worry and anxiety in our work, in our money, in our health, in our relationships, in those places now, we believe. If you want to do some homework when you get home, look at Luke 22, and you'll see that Jesus practiced what he preached. In that situation, he faced tremendous anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane as he knew that the cross was coming. He was about to be separated from God, who he'd been with all eternity. So much anxiety, he sweat blood, and his response to that anxiety was to believe. To believe that God was good and God's plan was good. Sometimes, though, it's so hard to believe. And that's why Jesus, I think, gives us this picture to hold on to. He says this. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be, and you know the way to where I am going. Have you noticed that we as American Christians don't talk about heaven very much anymore? I mean, down through history, especially in persecuted cultures and cultures where there's tremendous trouble, people talk about heaven and hell all the time. They talk about the afterlife and the glories of heaven and this picture that Jesus is painting, that I am going to prepare a place for you. And we just don't talk about it very much. Have you ever wondered why it is we don't talk about heaven very much? Is it possible that from an earthly human perspective, we have it all already? That as much as we humanly can, we have heaven on earth. See, if you look at history from just a historical perspective, if you were born in a family of carpenters, you became a carpenter. You married the one girl in town of your age. If you were born in a family with a lot of money, you still had a lot of money when you died. If you were born in a family with little money, you were in a family with little money. You didn't travel more than a dozen, maybe 100 miles from your home. You lived in a home that probably fit inside of your current living room. But not us. We have heaven on earth. We have it all. We want a new house. We buy it. Not with our money. Somebody else's money. That we pay back over 30 years. Which was, by the way, the lifespan of a lot of people historically. And then we want to move across the world. We just move across the world. We want to get an education. We go get an education. Even the poorest among us is rich. We pick our career. We pick our spouse. We pick our shoes. We pick the plants in our front yard. We don't like them. A year later, we dig them out, put another plant in the front yard. We're rich. We have clean water. We live longer. And even with all of that, We are still worried about our work and about our money and about our health and about our relationships. If things and if heaven on earth, as we see it, is the key to peace, we would be the most peaceful people in the history of the world. But we're not. Maybe it's time for us to take our eyes off of our version of heaven on earth, which is still giving us worry and anxiety, and to place our eyes where Jesus placed the disciples' eyes, on heaven. Where Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done with it, I'll come back. My Father's house has many rooms. And this doesn't necessarily mean he's just building a big mansion for us all to live in. Scripturally speaking, we see just this broad concept of this new heaven and this new earth and this new city that will be placed on it, and the fact that we get to live there. And I remember being a little kid in vacation Bible school and having someone tell me, Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. And when he's done, he'll come back, and he's been gone for 2,000 years. Now, I don't know if that's what that means, but I'll tell you what, that grabbed a hold of me as a little kid. Let's set our eyes on that again. And Jesus says, you know how to get there. You know how to get where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? We're using Apple Maps. We can't even get to the mall. What makes you think that we can get to where you are? And this is the root of a lot of our anxiety. See, the root of our anxiety is there is a disconnect between the promise of heaven and eternity and our everyday lives. Remember that this whole conversation about this place where Jesus is going to is coming out of Jesus talking to them about anxiety that they're facing now. And there's this disconnect. And when we face stressful times in our lives and worrisome times in our lives, we ask the question, how can I know that I am going the right way? And that question plus anxiety equals a whole bunch of crazy theology. Dan Price, one of the other pastors here at Riverview, I remember him describing crazy theology this way. He said, it's like we have this idea that God's will for us is like a dartboard, and that God's perfect will for each one of us is the bullseye in the center. And what God has done to us in some crazy, almost cruel twist of fate is he's handed us darts and said, throw them. Good luck. Now, I don't know about you. I've never hit 3 bullseyes in a row. My youngest son, Coley, he actually did once. It was actually in our life group meeting, and we're in one guy's garage, and we're just hanging out there, and he's just throwing darts. Boom, boom, boom. We're like, holy cow. But I've never done that. And so when we miss, when we throw the dart of life and we feel like we miss, then now we feel like we're missing out on something because we don't believe we are in. Have you ever heard this? The center of God's will. See, that viewpoint comes from us thinking our dart throwing is what matters. And when we begin to doubt and we begin to worry about our everyday lives, then we begin to doubt our eternity as well. And Jesus says, you know the way. And remember, he's not just talking about eternity getting to him, that's ultimately what he's talking about, but he's doing it in the context of their everyday anxious living. He says, you know the way. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. See, the way is a person. The truth is a person. The life is a person, and that person is Jesus. And Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So when we face worry and we face anxiety, we believe. Now let's get brutally honest for a second. This may sound really sacrilegious. I'll try to avoid the lightning so it doesn't hit the rest of you. But I'm going to say what I know a lot of you are thinking. This is not very helpful at all. I mean, I'm working at a job where I hate my boss and my coworkers are annoying. And you're telling me the solution to that anxiety is believe in Jesus. I'm in a relationship where I'm trying to be pure and the temptations are just overwhelming. I'm facing health issues where my health is deteriorating and you say, believe in Jesus. It sounds to us like a cop-out. In fact, Jesus' buddy Phil actually calls him out on it. Phil said to him, Philip, is it? We're tight. We go with Phil. You call him Philip or Mr. Philip to you. So Phil said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. I love this. He's like, all right, Jesus, you say you're the way, the truth, the life, and no one gets a Father except through you. Well, that's all fine and good, but if you would just rip back the clouds of heaven and let us see God for a second, then we'll believe you. That would be helpful. Wouldn't that be helpful? If we could just absolutely see and the Father and know for sure. That's what we want. We want to know that when we release that dart, it's going to hit the bullseye. We just want to know. So show us the Father, Jesus. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you have still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Here is the doctrine of the Trinity starting to roll out that God is one God living eternally in three persons, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. He says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now pay attention. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now don't miss what Jesus just said. This is absolutely remarkable. He's like, believe in God, believe also in belief, believe that I am here doing his work. And if you don't believe that, if it's too hard for you to believe right now in the situation you're in, then just remember. Look at what I've already done and let that be the anchor that holds you in the tumultuous sea that threatens you with anxiety and worry. See, the people of God have always been remembering people. The Old Testament is just littered with stories where they would remember what God had done and they would tell the story again and then they would stop and say, this is God. God is good. He has taken care of us. He will continue to take care of us. Jesus is saying to his disciples, remember those miracles I performed. I turned water into wine. I raised the dead. I healed the blind. Remember that. And remember that I will still do those things. We as followers of Jesus, we have this. A book complete with these stories. From the beginning of time, going all the way to the future that has not even happened yet, but it's written in advance. And we can look at this and we can remember that God is good. And when it's hard to believe in our current situations, we can hold on to this. You know, 20 years ago, my wife and I started attending Riverview as college students, 20-ish years ago. And we were a crowd of about, I don't know, 140, 150 at the time, plus a bunch of little rugrats running around. And we had purchased the land out here that became the first building that we built over on the side over here when you go over there. And they had this banquet where they invited everybody from the church to come talk about what was going on here. And my wife and I went because we were dating at the time. We were college students and it was free food. So we thought, this is great. So we went to this banquet and they talked about all that God could do if we had a permanent home that we could build instead of kind of being transient all around campus. What could happen if we just built this home out here? And it just seemed impossible. I mean, this is like 140, this is like 40 families tops. I mean, how are we going to pool our resources and build this building out here? And so by God's grace, we were able to do that. And then we began to pray, okay, God, we just pray that you would bring 500 people around within the first 8 years. And 3 months into the new building, there were 500 people here. We did a quick survey of the people and began to ask where they were and where they came from, discovered more than half of them were not even Christians yet. We were outnumbered, non-Christians, Christians. And God was doing something. Fast forward to 2007, we realized five services in that building was a little bit too much. So we decided we were going to build this one over here. And so we decided, since God seemed to be the God of the impossible with us, that we would ask him to do the impossible again. And we actually called that campaign Attempting the Impossible Again. Because everything that had happened around here, it was things that people said was impossible. People said Saturday night services would never work. That you couldn't get your median age under 30. I mean, there's all kinds of things. And God just seems to do it. So we're like, hey, let's just attempt the impossible again. And by God's grace, we were able to build this building. A couple of years after that, we needed another expansion over here with some kids' classrooms because we were running out of room. And so we just thought it would be funny. We called the campaign Attempting the Impossible Again. Because it just seems like God just kept doing the impossible. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about buildings. Because the church is not the church until people show up in the building. What I'm talking about is the fact that now, you fast forward 12 years from that first building, when we were able to get in here in 2001, you fast forward to that point and you realize that now one of every 100 people in the Lansing area roughly attends Riverview. And that's not about us. It's not about numbers. What it's about is the person that Facebooked me yesterday, and she said when she came to Michigan State as a freshman, she was just lukewarmly connected to a church, and now she's leaving as a senior, a fully devoted follower of Jesus. It's the person that a month and a half ago I talked to on the phone. It sounded like her marriage was going to end. It seemed like there was absolutely no hope. And over the last couple of weeks online, I'm watching her gush about her husband over and over and over and what a great man he is as they are re-putting their marriage back together. Remember. When it becomes hard for you to believe in your circumstance, grab onto something like this and remember. Remember, and because of that remembering, believe. And then when you're believing, believe in the Jesus who says, do not let your heart be troubled. And if that's not enough, Jesus breaks it wide open in this next verse. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, which means I'm going to tell the truth. He just made sure you got this, all right? Not that Jesus didn't always tell the truth. You might want to really pay attention. He is the truth. When he says, I'm going to say the truth, I'm going to tell the truth, you want to really closely pay attention. He says, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, were you paying attention to that? That might be one of the craziest passages of Scripture. One of the craziest things Jesus ever said. He says here that anyone who believes in him will do the works that he did and greater works than he did. Greater works than Jesus. Is that crazy? I mean, when we believe in Jesus, he's saying that we not only can remember what he did, we can do greater things. I've tried to turn water into wine. Can't do it. I've sat in the hospital with someone with a terminal disease and prayed that God would heal them and they would live. It didn't work. So what's he talking about? Notice the goal. It's right in the middle. He says this. He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, everything is about God's glory. And the ultimate glory that he gets is in the person and the work of Jesus. I want you to think about what happened from the moment Jesus said this at a table with 12 guys. One of which was going to betray him and eventually hang himself. 11 other guys that were about to turn their backs on him. To that group of guys, he said, you are going to do greater works than I do. What has happened since that day? Well, the gospel has blown up across this world. I mean, think about that. 12 guys in a room. And now, 2.345 billion people on this planet profess to be followers of Jesus. That's where God gets glory. See, what he's talking about here is when we proclaim the person and work of Jesus to people, and with all of us doing that, with the Holy Spirit in our lives, it does this great thing of spreading the gospel across our planet and down through the ages. right now, we're getting ready to start a venue in Lansing. And people tell us we're crazy, and we might be. As we looked around the scope of all of what was going on in Lansing, we zeroed ourselves on Rio Town. And if you know where Rio Town is, it's just south of 496 where the new Board of Water and Light plant is going up. And there just seems to be this thing in that area where it's beginning to grow. And even in the business community down there, Riverview is connected to a whole bunch of people in the business community down in Rio Town already. And so we were looking for a facility to rent somewhere down in there. And we didn't realize that God had bigger plans than we did. So now instead of spending our money and renting, it looks like we're going to invest our money and buy. We're in the middle of negotiating on a piece of property down there so that when we get in there, it's probably not going to happen this fall now. It looks likely we're going to be in there in Easter this year. We're going to be in our own building. So be praying for that because we're in the negotiation standpoint right now. But I had somebody ask me this week, well, why would you guys do that? Why would you spend all this money on this building in Lansing? Because there's hundreds of thousands of people who are dealing with worry and anxiety and sin that's bringing them down, and they need Jesus. And we are praying that the same thing that happened out here in Holt and the same thing that happened when we started our MSU venue and more people showed up on the first day than we had when we were back on campus 12 years ago will happen down in Lansing. And when people give their lives to Jesus, God will get the glory. I want you to think about that and take this verse to heart as I read it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You know, I'm not done preaching, by the way, but we're going to pray. So don't get all excited and get up and leave in the middle of this. Let's pray for the Lansing venue right now. Heavenly Father, we know it's crazy to think of this idea of starting this venue in Rio Town. And we also know that there are thousands of people who need to hear the gospel down there. And so we just pray that you would do an amazing thing that would not glorify Riverview. Help us not to take the glory, me or any of the other pastors or any of the bands or any of our people putting this together or our church. Help us not to steal even a tiny bit of your glory, but help this to be something where people hear the name of Jesus, they respond to the gospel, and you get the glory. We pray that you would do greater things in Lansing than we can even dream of right now. We pray that this would just be the beginning. It'd be a beginning of even a renewal of this entire city because of a small team that is willing to sacrifice and go down there and start this thing. We pray that everything goes well with the building we're negotiating for, that we'd be able to get in there on Easter Sunday next year. And as we are proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on Easter, we pray that dozens and perhaps even hundreds of lives would turn to you on that day. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus continues with this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And see, this brings everything into focus. Because when we obey Jesus, we love God and we love others. We are the people of God on the mission of God, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to anyone who would listen. And when that is our focus, those areas of worry and anxiety change. When we go to our workplace with that boss that we hate, with the annoying coworkers, and we say, I am here representing Jesus. Instead of worrying and being anxious, we begin to say, I'm going to work for this boss as if I'm working for Jesus himself. I am going to love this annoying coworker like Jesus loves me when I'm annoying to him. And when they discover that I'm changing who I am and I'm beginning to love them because I'm believing in God and believing in Jesus, then they will ask me why. I can tell them about Jesus. And when they give their lives to him, God gets the glory. And now instead of worrying, we believe. when your health is deteriorating, pray to God for healing. And if he heals you, man, does God get the glory. And if he doesn't, and death begins to knock on the door, use that as an opportunity to give God glory. I've seen people do this so well. Instead of worrying and living in anxiety, they live with hope of eternity. And they tell people around them, listen, God, the Father has a house with many rooms, and Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me. And I want you to be there with me one day. So give your life to Jesus so we can be together one day. And instead of worrying, they believe. But man, sometimes, again, it feels too hard. But you're not alone. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it is neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now get what this says. God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, wants to be your helper. And when you are feeling anxious and worried and tossing and turning, he wants to help you. Now watch what Jesus says he does. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, he's specifically talking to the disciples here about being able to remember what we've got in the gospel so we know we have a true account here. But this is part of the broader work of the Holy Spirit, helping us to remember, because we're people who remember. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You don't have to have your hearts be troubled. You can have peace. And that peace has a name. It's Jesus. And when you're worried and when you're anxious and when your circumstances threaten to cause you to say, God, you are not good, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. See, that readiness that we have, it comes from the gospel of peace. And that gospel of peace is that because of Jesus' sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection, he gives us eternal peace with God. And when we are eternally at peace with him and we are seated in the heavenlies, it even says in Scripture, we are positionally in Christ. When we have that ultimate peace, that peace turns itself into our lives and we can stand ready against the schemes of the devil who say, God is not good. And we say, no, he has already brought me into relationship with him. I know he is good. I'm ready. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave us a way to remember him so that we might believe. He took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. And he took a cup of wine and he said, this is my blood spilled for you. And he says, every time you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, do so in remembrance of me. I don't know what's keeping you awake at night. I don't know what worry and anxiety has you flipping from side to side to side. Bring it to Jesus. Instead of worrying, believe. Remember his death, burial, and resurrection. Believe his gospel of peace, that he is our belt of truth, our breastplate of righteousness, and our shoes of peace, that we are not in some sort of emotionally fluctuating feeling of peace, but this is a confidence that because Jesus is our truth and righteousness, he is our peace. And we can stand ready. What we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then there's communion stations all around the outside of this room. I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've placed your faith in him, if you've believed in him, this is for you. Go there to the table and bring your worry with you. Bring the anxiety with you. And as you take the bread, remember that this is Jesus' body given for you now in that situation. This is Jesus' blood shed for you now. Because maybe your worry and anxiety are coming from a sin in your life or a sin that someone else has committed against you. But when you go to the table, remember that Jesus took those sins to the cross, and take this that you might believe in remembering and have peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of peace. We thank you that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection not only positionally places us in righteousness with him and at peace with God the Father, but can move itself into us living with peace now. We will face anxiety and worry. Jesus faced anxiety and worry in the garden. Help that anxiety and worry in our lives not to turn into sin and disbelief. Instead, help us to use that as a way of remembering what you have done and believing that you'll do it again. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.